From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
This idea of being set free from slavery to sin and made a slave to God is the focus of the last half of Romans 6. And the first thing that we see is that Christians are not to be antinomian because sin is slavery. Notice how the idea of being a slave to sin is reiterated over and over in this text. This is exactly what Jesus said in John 8:34 when he said it very concisely, "He who sins is a slave to sin."
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings a message entitled, Slaves to Sin or Slaves to God, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. If a slave is set free, the last thing you would expect him to do is seek a new master in order to become a slave again. But this is exactly what God's people are called to do. Jesus Christ has forever set us free from slavery to sin, unrighteousness, and death, so that we may joyfully live as slaves to righteousness and slaves to God, and invest our lives toward building His kingdom throughout the world. The scripture text for today's message is from Romans 6, verses 14 through 23. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Slaves to Sin or Slaves to God.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to particularly look at verses 15 through 23 this morning, but I want to pick up at verse 14, kind of the concluding statement of the section last week and lead into it. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether as sin resulting in death or the obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, but just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This chapter, the entire chapter, really answers Paul's rhetorical question that he sets forth in verse 1, when he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase?" The answer is, may it never be, and goes on to give reasons why we are not lawless or antinomian. Remember, the term antinomian comes from the two Greek words, nomos for law and anti for instead of or against. And so there's the idea of against law or lawlessness. As we noted last week, the second half of this chapter continues to address issues of antinomianism or lawlessness, but it does it from the perspective of our new life in union with Christ. The first half of the chapter flows out of the discussion in Romans 5 of our being in spiritual union with Adam or with Christ. The second half flows out of the idea that now being in spiritual union with Christ and having been set free from slavery to sin, we are to live in accordance with who we are. The last half of this chapter, verses 15 to the end, really applies these ideas in the first part of the chapter. This idea of being set free from slavery to sin and made a slave to God is the focus of the last half of Romans 6. And the first thing that we see is that Christians are not to be antinomian because sin is slavery. Notice in verses 16 and 17, "Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either as sin resulting in death or the obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Verse 19, "I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness resulting in further lawlessness." And in verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." And then in verse 22, it mentions, "But now being freed from sin." Notice how the idea of being a slave to sin is reiterated over and over in this text. This is exactly what Jesus said in John 8:34 when he said it very concisely, "He who sins is a slave to sin." James Montgomery Boyce illustrates the idea of sin being slavery. And in commenting on that point, he says the difficulty here is that sin is rarely seen by us in that way. That is, in its true colors. Instead of being presented as slavery, it's usually described as the very essence of freedom. Haven't you seen that? People rationalize some particular action that God says is sinful and leads to death, and they say, "This is really freedom. I don't want to be under those laws of God that bind me and constrict me and take away my joy and my happiness." When the reality is, those ways lead to death and destruction and chaos and emotional destruction and ultimately a destroyed life. It's exactly what the devil told Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, "Don't be bound by God's word. Be free. Eat the tree. Become as God, knowing good and evil." It's a good thing to disobey God. Remember that the next time someone talks to you about the freedom to do something contrary to God's word, about how you have to sin to be free. Merely attaching the word freedom to sin does not make sin a way of liberation. The truth is that sin is bondage. It is slavery. Michael Horton comments on the idea of sin being slavery. He said, "It is curious that the vogue pursuit today is the knowledge, the experience of good and evil. In fact, we've reached the point where the lines separating the two regions disappear altogether. We moderns talk about sexual liberation, and yet even without AIDS and a host of other sexually transmitted diseases, we know the morning after that when people are unfettered, they are freed but not yet free. Then what does such sexual liberation free us? From homes where family members care about each other, turning them instead into places where selfish individuals constantly look after their own independence? Or how about the freedom to end the lives of unborn infants? How free is the jet-set, wealthy young man who finds he can't quite quit cocaine when he wants to? A corporate executive may have made his millions by breaking all the rules, but is he free? Your eyes will be opened, Satan promised, but then he has always been a liar." I found the following lines written on a painting in one of my favorite cafes. "I had taken the pill. I had hoisted my skirts to my thighs, dropped them to my ankles, rebelled at the university, skied at Aspen, lived with two men, married one, earned my keep, kept my identity, and frankly, I'm lost. Those outside of Christ are in slavery to sin. James Boyce gives an important exhortation in regard to this. He says, do not listen to those who tell you that sin is harmless. Above all, do not trust your own judgment in these matters. You are not able to judge in such situations. You must trust God that to sin is to die. In fact, no one from human reason or human perspective can even speculate what sin deserves before a holy God. The only way we know that is by God revealing it to us in His Word, that the wages of sin is death, and ultimately eternal death and damnation in hell. The Christian has been set free from that slavery. We cannot be antinomian and play around with that slavery again. Second, Christians cannot be antinomian because they have been delivered from sin's slavery. Again, we see that in our text in verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, the gospel. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. An important aspect of Christ's work of redemption is that He redeemed us in the power and slavery of sin. Over and over, that idea is presented in the Bible when it talks about Christ's work. For example, look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Notice that the way of life that we are redeemed from is described as a futile way of life. We are redeemed with the blood of Christ. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 14, after speaking of Christ our Savior, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Notice that He redeemed us, that we would also not only be saved from our sins, but also redeemed from every lawless deed and purity to be a people for His own possession. In Acts 26, 18, when Paul is talking about his conversion, it's in his trial before Festus and Agrippa. He talks about his experience on the Damascus Road and his salvation. And in verse 18, he received his missionary call, go to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Me. One more along that line is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's a very strong warning. If this is what you are in the essence of your being, you are not in a state of grace, you're in a state of damnation. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Speaking to the Corinthians, where there was an abundance of sin in all these areas, he said, such were some of you, past tense. At one time in your life, the core of your being was that you were a fornicator, an idolater, an adulterer, a homosexual, a thief, a drunkard, a covetous person, so on. You reviled God. Now you have been redeemed, you've been justified, you've been brought out of that darkness through the work of Christ. In other words, you are no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness, to God. This passage has strong bearing on some of the cultural issues we see today in our society. Particularly, we see in the homosexual rights movement, the argument that people are born that way, there's no change possible. That type of argument is made repeatedly. In this text, mentions homosexuality, not only as a serious sin before God, but also says, such were some of you, past tense. Now you're in Christ. In other words, change is possible. There is deliverance from every type of sin. William Hendrickson comments on the end of the chapter in verses 20 and 21 when the text says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. Hendrickson says the meaning is clearly this. To be slaves of sin means to be enemies of righteousness. To be enemies of sin means to be friends of righteousness. To be devoted to both sin and righteousness at the same time is impossible. Compare the words of Jesus, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or love the other. He will be devoted to the one and look down on the other. In Matthew 6:24. As to the fruit or benefit those people formerly obtained from their slavery to sin, Paul said it consisted of things which you are now ashamed. He is probably thinking of such things as evil thoughts leading to evil words, issuing in evil deeds, resulting in evil habits. Slavery. Read the story once about a believer who had a severe alcohol problem before he came to the Lord. And his alcohol addiction was so dominating in his life that almost all the money he would ever make was spent on beer and other forms of alcohol. He came to Christ. He certainly had to fight against those things, but he was set free from that slavery. An unbeliever one time was mocking him, and he challenged him. He said, well, how did Jesus change water into wine? And he said, well, it was a miracle. I don't know how it happened. I only know that in my case, he did something more useful. He changed my beer into furniture. We also see that Christians cannot be antinomian because they are now slaves of God. Romans 6:20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification or your Christian growth, and the outcome, eternal life. The unbeliever does not have any righteousness. In fact, in Romans 3:10 through 12, Paul argues there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. No one who does good, not even one. According to the standard of God's law, which includes both external behavior as well as the internal attitudes of the heart, no one does right, not even one. They're slaves of sin. In contrast to that, the believer is set free from slavery to sin and becomes a slave to God. And being a slave of God actually brings real freedom, true freedom. Roger Nicole said that true freedom is the ability to fulfill one's destiny, to function in terms of one's ultimate goal. For the Christian, they do their vocational call to the glory of God. They understand that they have been created to live for the glory of God in everything that they do. And in our salvation, we are set free to serve God and essentially fulfill the purpose of our creation. This gives us true freedom to live as God created us to live. A few moments ago, I quoted Jesus' statement in John 8:34 that he who sins is a slave to sin. The context of that statement is interesting, and look back with me at John chapter 8. Entire discussion of Jesus really acts as a commentary on the text in Romans 6. In verses 31 and 32, he is speaking to some who are at least making at this point some kind of profession of faith in him, those who says believe in him. That tense is the aorist tense, and often in the Gospel of John that is used to describe false professors. In verse 31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who have believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." His listeners were incensed at that statement. Look at verse 33. They answered, "And we are Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you shall become free?" Now their answer in light of Israel's history is a ludicrous answer. The Jews have been slaves in Egypt for about 400 years. During the period of Judges, there were at least seven periods when they were under foreign domination. They were captives in Babylon for 70 years. And at the time they made this statement, the Romans were ruling their land. You wouldn't have to look very far to see a Roman soldier marching down the street. He said, "We've never been slaves of anyone. We're Abraham's offspring." In answering them, Jesus didn't point out these obvious facts and say, "What are you? Completely nincompoops? You know, that you don't realize your own history and what you're living in now?" Instead, he answered them on a spiritual level. In verse 34, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who sins is the slave of sin." In verse 36, "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." The freedom Jesus was talking about was not a freedom or a license to do anything. It was a freedom to serve Christ. It was a freedom to live before your Creator, before God Almighty, in a way in which He created you to live. It was a way to fulfill the purpose for which you were created, to live to the glory of God. One commentator commenting on these themes says, "The only real freedom you're ever going to know, either in this life or in the life to come, is the freedom of serving Jesus Christ." And this means a life of righteousness. Anything else is really slavery, regardless of what the world may promise you through its lies and false teaching. The end of Romans 6, we see the idea that we're freed from sin and slave to God. In verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The ultimate wage of sin is death. Not only death in this life, but of course eternal damnation. Here is also the statement that salvation is a free gift in Christ. It's nothing we earn or deserve or merit. Charles Spurgeon said that the cardinal error against which the gospel of Christ has to contend is the effect of the tendency of the human heart to rely on salvation by works. The great antagonist to the truth as it is in Jesus is that pride of man which leads him to believe that he can be at least in part his own Savior. This error is the prolific mother of multitudes of heresies. Romans 6:23 is an important statement that salvation is a free gift from God based upon the work of Christ. Salvation only comes through faith in Christ's accomplished work. The result is that we are new creations in Christ. We are set free from the slavery to sin. This doesn't mean that we never have a temptation or a struggle against sin, but it means that that fight is even possible. You're either a slave of sin or a slave of Christ. Sin leads to death, destruction, chaos, and damnation. Being in Christ brings justification, assurance before God, and a life of fulfillment and satisfaction of living to the glory of God. If you're not in Christ, you're a slave to sin. And this text calls you to throw yourself upon Jesus, to repent, to turn to Christ, and to recognize that what God says is true, And the promise of His word is that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We only call by the work of the Holy Spirit. But that promise is there.
We were once slaves of sin and unrighteousness, but Jesus Christ has redeemed us and set us free so that we may joyfully live as slaves to righteousness and slaves to God. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Slaves to Sin or Slaves to God. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10. With a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, Slaves to Sin or Slaves to God. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today. And we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.